Today we're going to talk about God's mercy and that God does not quit on us. God's mercy, He does not quit on us. And I want to kind of briefly recap last week's message. We talked last week on how to stay with Christ. How do we stay with Christ, which was an exposition on a message taught in August called Staying with Christ. Staying with Christ. And staying with Christ was basically a message on holy living, being holy in every part of your existence as God is holy, making a very conscious effort to live righteously. According to Hebrews 12:14, it says what? It says, make every effort to be at peace with all men and to live holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. No one will see the Lord. And basically, if you're living a life, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, but you're living a life of sin consciously, and you're committing sinful offenses and sins, and you die in that state, you could be separated from God eternally. That's the justice of God. If you stir up the wrath of God enough, and you die in that condition of sin, living sinfully, willful sins, you could be separated from God forever. None of us, I don't want to be there. How about you? None of us want to be there. And so last week we talked about how to stay energized and refueled in making an effort to live righteously. We've got to make every effort according to the Word of God to live holy lives, but sometimes we get weak. So how do we stay energized in making every effort to live holy as God is holy? We talked about two ways real quick. Number one, prayer. Prayer to strengthen your spirit. Paul writes, pray continually. Pray continually. Leave your life in open communication with God and pray in the Spirit, which edifies you on the inside. It builds you up on the inside. Number two way to stay energized in making every effort to be holy as God is holy. Number one is prayer. Communicating with God, two-way communication with God, right? Strengthening your spirit. You know, when the sinful nature wants to take over and it wants to indulge itself, it wants you to slip back into some of the things, the bad things you used to do, pray to strengthen your spirit. Number two, reading the Word of God. The enemy, the devil, sometimes will try to tempt you to sin. And the one thing that will scare him off is what?
The Word of God.
It's the Word of God. And the Word of God in this book, in the Bible, without you reading it, will do you no good. In order for the Word of God, the Bible, to do you any good, it's got to be on the inside of you. How do you get the Word of God on the inside of you? You've got to be reading it on a consistent basis. Not just once a month or once every 6 months, but reading it consistently. Even if it's only 5 or 10 minutes a day, 2 or 3 scriptures a day. Get into the Word of God, think about what you read, meditate on it, and then speak it out with your mouth. Amen? And when you speak that word out, you swing your sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, the devil will flee. Is that making sense? Now, so basically we've talked about staying with Christ, living holy as God is holy. All right? This kind of includes the justice. This is talking about the justice of God. The justice of God. That God is a just God. That if you continue to live in sin and you commit willful offenses and sins against God and you die in that condition, you've stirred up the wrath of God, you could go to hell eternally. So one half of God's love, one side of God's love is justice, that God must punish sin. But there is also another side of God's love that I want to talk about today. And it's God's mercy, that God does not quit on us. Now, friend, growing up, you may have really messed up as a child, as a teenager, as an adolescent. And maybe you disobeyed your parents. Maybe you were loose and slept with a number of different people. Maybe you abused alcohol, and maybe you took drugs to the point of where your parents said, if you do it again, I'm going to disown you. And there's parents that have done that. Son, daughter, if you do it again and you mess up in this area, I'll have nothing to do with you anymore. And so they may have disowned you. Or maybe it was in an adult relationship where you maybe were divorced by a spouse. Maybe you got drunk one too many times or used those drugs once too many times, and that spouse, the person you were married to, just gave up on you and they divorced you. They abandoned you. And making every effort to live the holy life as God is holy, you may also slip into a sin every so often, maybe once, maybe twice, maybe 3 times. And maybe today you're worried that just as that maybe that person gave up on you in the past and distanced themselves from you, you might be thinking today, well, man, is God the same way? Will God separate himself from me if I fall into a sin, into a weakness? And friend, I'm here to tell you today that though people may have forsaken you and left you, God's word says that he will never leave you and God will never forsake you. Amen? Is that making sense? You know, sometimes our minds toward God are conditioned by how people treated us. So that person may have given up on you. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was somebody else. Maybe it was a long-term relationship, and they gave up on you. But God does not give up on us. Do you agree with that today? Amen. See, the God that we serve, Yahweh, does not give up on us. He is the God of another chance. Say it with me today. God is the God of another chance. In Jesus' name. Amen. We see it both in the Old Testament and the New Testament that God is the God of another chance. People may have given up on you, but God will never give up on you. Jonah in the Old Testament. How many here know about Jonah? Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. So God gave Jonah a mandate, right? He said, go to Nineveh and preach repentance to that nation. But Jonah, in verse 3 of Jonah 1, ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. So God said, go to Nineveh. Jonah goes the opposite way. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So we see here that Jonah did what?
Disobeyed.
He disobeyed God. He sinned against God. And we find that at the end of chapter 1 of Jonah, God provides a great fish that swallows Jonah, right? So he's stuck in the belly of this fish. He's uncomfortable. He's crying out to God. He's repenting before God. And then in Jonah chapter 3, God gives Jonah what? Another chance. It says in Jonah 3, verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Verse 3 of Jonah 3. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh, and he preached the message of repentance to that nation, and the entire nation repented before the Almighty God. In the first instance, in Jonah 1, Jonah disobeyed God. But God in Jonah's life was the God of another chance. The word of God came to Jonah a second time. He said, basically, Jonah, I am giving you another chance to do what I originally mandated you to do, to preach repentance to Nineveh. And the second time, Jonah decided to obey the Almighty God. And the entire nation was saved from God's wrath. That's good news, isn't it? The God of another chance is seen in the New Testament. The prodigal son, Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. You got a Bible? You can turn there. If not, I'll read it to you. Luke 15, verses 11 through 24. Jesus was given this parable here, and he says in Luke 15, 11, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Verse 13. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. So pretty much the son was telling his father what? Dad, I wish you were dead. Just give me my inheritance before you even die. He ended up in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went out and hired himself to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out, go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Now in this parable, the father of the prodigal son represents whom?
God.
It's representative of God the Father. The father of the prodigal son represents God Almighty, Yahweh, maker of heaven and earth. And this father, in this parable, though his son basically slapped him in the face and said, Dad, you're as good as dead to me, went off into wild living, he sinned, his father still did not quit on him. His father did not give up on him. So my question to you today is this. Why is it that God did not give up on Jonah? Why is it that this father, representative of God, did not give up on the prodigal son? Why is it? Why did God give Jonah another chance? Why did this father in Luke 15 give his son another chance? Because of what? Because God is merciful. A major facet, a major side of God's love is His mercy. Say it with me today. God is merciful. He is a loving God. He is a good God. Now let me define mercy this way. Mercy is this. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Mercy is not getting the punishment that you and I deserve. You know, Jonah deserved God's endless wrath in his life for disobeying him. But God had mercy when Jonah repented in Jonah chapter 2. This son right here, his father could have just said, Son, I disown you. I want nothing to do with you anymore. But the father in Luke 15 had mercy on the son. He didn't give his son the disownment, the separation, the punishment that his son deserved. Why? Because he was merciful. And friend, I'm here to tell you today that God does not give up on you. God is the God of another chance in your life because God is merciful. Amen? All right. Not getting what our sins deserve. Now, Psalm 100, verse 5. Psalm 100, verse 5. The psalmist writes, For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. Another translation says, For the Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Psalm 108, verse 4. Psalm 108, verse 4. He writes, For great is your love, higher than the heavens. Another translation says, For great is your mercy, higher than the heavens. God, your mercy endures forever. It's never wasted. In other words, God never gives up on us. And then he says in Psalm 108, he says that your mercy is higher than the heavens. It is endless. It is bigger than this universe. That's awesome, isn't it? And friends, I'm here to tell you today that in living the holy life, in living righteously, trying to be holy, attempting to be holy as God is holy, sometimes you're going to slip up. Sometimes you're going to mess up. If you've overcome cigarettes, you may smoke a few cigarettes again. If you've overcome that drug addiction, you may slip back into that once or twice. If you've overcome looking at things on the media, on the internet that you should not be looking at and you slip into that and you mess up, guess what? God is not there to strike you dead because He is merciful. Now the devil would whisper into your ear, you have committed the unpardonable sin. That is the devil lying to you. The devil would tell you, you know what? God has forgiven you so many times. God has given up on you and forget about it. You're finished. And friends, I'm here to tell you today that that is condemnation. It is not of God. It is of the devil. The devil puts guilt trips on you. The devil puts condemnation on you. What does the Word of God say? For there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So friends, in living this holy life, in making every effort to be holy as God is holy, you're going to slip at times. You're going to mess up at times. You're going to sin at times. But don't let that old devil lie to you and say that, you know what? God's mercy has run out in your life. That's not true. God is a God who does not give up on us. God is a God who is merciful toward us. God wants to shower His mercy on you. God wants to demonstrate His mercy upon your life and my life. But there's something that we have got to do. There is something we have got to do. When you mess up, when you sin, and living this holy life as God is holy, what do you do? You've got to do what? You have got to repent. What does the word repent literally mean?
Change your thinking.
It means to what?
Change your thinking.
To change your thinking. I'm going to read you a quote here real quick. It means to change your thinking. To change your mind. The Christian life is like the dial of a clock. The hands are God's hands, passing over and over again, the short hand of discipline and the long hand of mercy. Slowly and surely, the hand of discipline must pass, but God speaks at each stroke. But over and over passes the hand of mercy, showering down a 12-fold blessing for each stroke of the discipline and trial. But both hands are fastened to one secure pivot, the great unchanging heart of our God of love. That's good, right? God is both just and He is merciful. God is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to what? To repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. God is merciful. But the thing we need to do is repent. Literally, repentance literally means to change your mind from going your way, the way of sin, to going God's way. So if you've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and you're attempting to live this holy life as God is holy, to live righteously, but you slip back into a sin or into a weakness, at that point it's simple. You say, God, I got weak in myself. I am sorry. God, I confess my sin to you. What does John write in 1 John 1? Anybody have any idea? 1 John 1:9. Anybody have any idea what John writes? You've got it, brother. He says this: if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Don't let anybody, any theology, or the devil tell you that God cannot forgive you. Don't let anybody tell you that you've committed the sin that cannot be forgiven. That's wrong. We serve a merciful God whose mercy endures forever, whose mercy is higher, bigger than the universe. Amen? And when you sin, when you slip, when you mess up, don't condemn yourself. Don't get into a guilt trip. Just say, God, you know what? I got weak. I've messed up. And I say, I'm sorry. I confess my sin to you, God, and God will forgive you. Now, one more thing I'd like to read you about mercy. Good illustration here. It says this. An ancient Saxon chronicle tells of a king in whose country a rebellion developed. The king set out with an army to quell the insurrection. Soon things were in control again with the rebel army defeated. The king, who had made his headquarters in one of the castles of that distant province, placed a candle in the archway over its entrance. Lighting the candle, he then announced that if all who were in rebellion against him would surrender and take an oath of loyalty while the candle was still burning, they would be spared. Here is clemency, but only for the life of the candle. God's mercy wants to be showered. God wants to shower His mercy upon your life, His forgiveness upon your life. But we've got to repent while there is still time, while the candle is still burning. Because, friend, if you're caught in a willful offense in a lifestyle of willful sin and Jesus comes for you, or God comes back, Jesus comes back for his church, you could be lost forever. I don't want to be there. How about you? There's something we have got to do for the mercy of God to be made real in our lives. We have got to, say it with me, repent. Jonah did this. We talked about Jonah here a few minutes ago. Jonah repented in Jonah chapter 2. Would you like to go back to Jonah? We'll go back to Jonah. Jonah chapter 2. In Jonah 2, he's crying out to God. And he says in Jonah 2:9, "But I with a song of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you what I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." If we back up to verse 1 of Jonah 2, he says, "In my distress I called to the Lord and he answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help and you listened to my cry." What was Jonah doing in Jonah chapter 2? He had sinned against God. He knew he had sinned against God. But in Jonah chapter 2, he was doing what? He was repenting to God. He had changed his mind. He had said, "God, you know, I was going my own way. God, you told me to go to Nineveh, but I went my own way to Tarshish. God, I disobeyed you. But right now, I'm changing my mind, God, to go your way. And I will do what I have vowed to you, God." Jonah was doing what in Jonah chapter 2? It's the big R word. He was doing what?
Repenting,
changing his mind and changing your actions. It begins with the mind. You got to change your mind. You got to change your mind. And when your mind changes to going God's way instead of yours, then your actions will follow. You'll stop doing your own thing and you'll start doing God's thing. Is that making sense today?
Yes. And is that why you love David so much? Because David had a repentant heart.
Yes, sir.
I mean, David messed up a bunch of times.
A bunch of times. And the prodigal son.
But he always turned to God.
Exactly. The prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. What did the prodigal son do for the father's love and mercy to be showered upon his life? What did the prodigal son do? It's the big R word. Say it with me. The big R word. He repented. Say it with me. The big R word. He repented. That's it. What did he say in Luke 15, verse 17? When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's men have food to spare? And I'm starving to death. I'll go out back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and you. No longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me like one of your hired men.'" And then he says in verse 21, he said to the father, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." Father, he was saying, "You know, you told me to go one way. I was supposed to live one way. I was supposed to respect you, Dad, but I went my own way and lived in sin. But Father, right now I am changing my mind and I'm saying I'm sorry to you. I'm changing my mind from going my way, Father, Dad, to going your way. I humble myself, Dad, and please forgive me." And the father says, "Absolutely, absolutely, son. I'm going to shower my mercy upon your life. I am the God. God is the God of another chance." Son, he was saying, "Son," in Luke 15, "I'm giving you another chance." And this father represents God, the creator of heaven and earth. He's saying to you, "Son, daughter, I want to give you another chance." He is the God of another chance. He's a God who doesn't give up on us. He is a God who is merciful, not giving us what our sins deserve. Is that good? Good news? And it takes humbling ourselves for us to repent and say, "God, you know what? I'm sorry." It takes humbling ourselves. What does the Word of God say? It says that God resists the whom?
Proud.
The proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to the humble. And it just takes, you know what? "God, I bow myself to you. God, this is at one time I looked at this as my life and did with my life what I wanted to do with it. But God, I say I'm sorry. I humble myself. God, I give you my life right now. Jesus, take the steering wheel of my life." That's a humble attitude. And with that kind of attitude, God will shower and demonstrate his mercy to that person. Make sense?